Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 10. Isn't the Lord good? And all the time. The Lord is good, and can you believe it's fall already? The time is changing. Before you know it, we will be seeing Christmas stuff. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The title of our message today is When God Feels Far Away. And if you have been alive for any length of time, you see that the world is changing rapidly. Our culture is changing. Things that used to be reflective of godly culture from the Bible, even in our neighborhoods, in our government, things are rapidly changing. And the Bible says that in the last days that perilous times will come and there will be a self-centeredness. But aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ has defeated evil in the world? Yet sometimes, as the Bible says, as sin increases, the love of many grows cold. And as sin is abounding in our culture, sometimes God feels distant. And what are we supposed to do? Well, one day, our Lord Jesus is going to put all evil to an end. Aren't you glad? We need to understand that Jesus Christ has come into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And we are just awaiting the final armistice, the final defeat of evil at the second coming of Jesus. And at any moment, the trumpet could sound. And when he comes, he will bring a world completely devoid of all sin, evil, and brokenness. All of the devil's work will be defeated and undone. And though it will require the day of his coming, that day is coming as surely as this day has arrived. The day of Christ will mean no more doorstep bombings or hostage taking, no more human slavery, no more drug addiction, no more adult entertainment, quote unquote, no more cancer. No more car wrecks, no more crises, no more greed, need, or deeds that bring harm. No more racism, no more rape, no more rancor. No more broken people or broken places or broken things, just beauty in everyone, in every place, at all times. Though the tide of sin is rising, the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. We give all praise to Jesus this morning for destroying the devil's work by his cross. Can I just encourage you, saints, that Satan cannot harm us. His head is crushed. His dominion is broken. His demise is sure. Jesus is our victor. He's our champion. Death cannot hurt us. Sin cannot derail us. And Satan may roar, but he cannot harm us. Through Christ's humility, Christ humbled evil, and by his defeat, he defeated darkness. And now terror is terrified of Jesus. Though the devil is filled with fury, he's on a short and unbreakable leash, knowing that his time is short. And while we wait for Jesus' second coming, we lament the evil earth that we live in. That evil sometimes makes us feel distant from God. And that's what Psalm 10 is all about. Let's stand as we read it together. This is God's word. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in their own schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness into account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is God's word. You may be seated. What do we do as the tide of sin rises around us and we feel like God seems not to be interfering with it? David felt this way. Look at what he says in verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? We see evil all around us. And sometimes we don't see God breaking through. We don't see the revival. We don't see sinners repenting. We don't hear the testimonies that are powerful. We go and we witness to the lost. And many times they shut the door. What is happening? What has gone wrong? Where are you, God? This is how David felt. He felt distant from God. You know, the Bible is so honest. Aren't you glad for that? It doesn't make every character of note a super saint, sinless, above the mess of the rest of mortals. It tells us of their good deeds, which we can easily emulate. It tells us of their sins, which we are to steer clear of. But it also tells us of their deepest agonies, their depression, loneliness, and sorrows. It's in these stories that we draw comfort because we identify with them and their struggles. And Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for our learning, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. When I see David's words here, it gives me hope. Because he was in the same mess of evil that we are in, but he was from a different vantage point. He was the king of Israel. And he saw the same evil that seems to be blossoming all around us. He saw that same evil in the heart of his own people in the kingdom of Israel. And he lamented and he says, Lord, where's your power? Where's your hand? There's so many wicked around us. And this seems to be the great theme of his lament. In verse 1, he laments, where are you, God? You feel so distant. And then he talks about the wicked, the wicked, the wicked, the wicked. For 11 verses, he dedicates his lament to God. Not as if God didn't already know. If David is discomforted with the wickedness around him, God is far more. Dear saint, when you are disturbed as the culture changes, God is far more disturbed. And yet we're in the same seat as David. We feel like God sometimes is so far away. But as I mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, remember that in the last days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. See, Paul was saying this is already taking place 2,000 years ago as the last and final epoch of human history began at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Satan knew that his time was short, and he began to just unleash in so many different ways to discourage the saints of God. But I'm telling you this morning, saints, don't be discouraged. These things are prophesied. Don't be dormant. Don't give up. Persevere and put your eyes on Jesus. Why do you stand so far away? David asks. He longs for God's presence. That's our first point. He can't stand it when God seems hidden or distant. And if you're a Christian, you know that the Christian life, by its very supernatural nature, that there is supernatural power. Can you testify to that? That when you come to know Jesus, he does things that are out of the ordinary. That he bears fruit through you. That he changes and transforms your heart. And through your testimony, sinners are also transformed. And people see the light that is in you. They see Christ. And they wonder what has changed you, what has transformed you. That's what we're used to. That's what we ought to be used to as saints. And don't ever stop being used to that. As the tide of sin rises in our culture, sometimes there are going to be days when our eyes see only shadows. But I want to encourage you that God is at work. And yet David is saying something like, God, I know that you seem to be absent to me right now, but where else can I go? You seem to be distant, but only you, as Peter said, only you have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? You have those days of desperation when there is anxiety or anger because of the sin around us. But I want to encourage you to look at 1 Peter 5. Just look over there briefly. What is the answer to this kind of angst, this anxiety, this anger? What does David actually come to in this very psalm? He comes to a new disposition by the end of the psalm, but he's got to pray through all this. I want you to see what Peter says, and it's really this exercise. It's the same exercise that David does in Psalm 10. Peter tells us to do this. When we don't understand something, when we're filled with anger, anxiety, or angst, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That's verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. For God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And here's the gist. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. When God feels distant, it is because we doubt his love. When God feels distant, we start looking at our own worthiness, which isn't there and it never will be there. But we start looking to ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. You must have left. You must not love me, and I don't deserve to be loved. And it is at that time that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes we say, Lord, do something. This is ridiculous. And it's at that time that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes there's confusion in the culture or in our family. And we say, Lord, what's going on here? And that's a good time to what? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? That God is good and that God is sovereign. Embrace that about God. And your anxiety will be placed where it belongs, on God. God is sovereign. God is not blind. He is actually omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. And at this time, David has his eyes off of that truth, because he says, why are you hiding your face? Why do you hide yourself at the very time that I need you? Hiding yourself in times of trouble. But David says, you know, where else can I go? And he brings his lament to the Lord. And that's our second point. We lament the world's vanity. The world's vanity and sin and evil seems to constantly be multiplying. Look at what David says to God. Oh, Lord God, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And he goes on. There's this such blindness that is caused by pride. Pride is that which makes us think that we're all that there is, that we have no accountability, that we can do whatever we want. Now, we have divorced ourselves from that thinking when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything is going to come into account. Do you believe that? Every idle word, Jesus said, will be taken into account at the day of judgment. But the wicked are proud and they look only to themselves, and they're blinded by the pride of materialism. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. And David is asking that they would be caught by their own schemes. We see this. This is so common. When I was a child, I can remember after my mother died, a family friend got close with us so that we could live with her. And we signed our Social Security checks over to her. And then we had to abandon her because she was not a good person. But she kept taking that Social Security money. She took tens of thousands of dollars from us. Why do the wicked do that? Doesn't God see that? She took all of that money. She started a bar. She was successful. How could she do that? Why can't we get that back? Lord, where are you? You know, the wicked hotly pursue those who are oppressed and needy. My mother had just died. What in the world is going on here? Doesn't God see? The idea of hotly pursuing is hunting down like an animal. The poor are taken advantage of financially. We see this. I live in Elgin. You know what? There's a great big casino boat, a gambling boat right there. And it's not the rich that attend that boat. It's the poor. The rich are oppressing the poor. The wicked are fleecing the poor. People take advantage of the poor and offer them a quick fix. This is evil. And we lament with David. It seems like God is so far away. Where is God's justice? Where is his righteousness? We see this even in the church, in the health and wealth false prosperity gospel. And wolves are preying on the poor and the weak. Those who have no money. I heard of a situation where recently a bishop opened up a residential center, a $2.8 million mansion for himself and people who come through, I guess. And apparently this is a great ministry place that he needs to expand the kingdom. And he made all of these promises to people, and a poor woman got money, gathered it from every place, borrowed, begged, and stole, and donated everything that she had, $600,000, and gave to this man. And she's bankrupt and destitute. And guess what? He's not giving one penny of that back. And he's twisting the laws of the United States to live like he is. And it seems like he's living as a king in a castle. Where are you, God? Why can't you make this right? Why aren't you getting involved in the affairs of men? You seem so distant. And really, we live in America, which measures success by prosperity. So though our families are falling apart, and though the very order of creation is being mocked, gender is being questioned, marriage is being questioned, we have more freedom and yet more division, more racism than ever before, because we are not looking at all of those problems as long as our economy is improving. What a sad situation we are in. The American dream is the new gospel. People in our country are happy as long as our economy is good and they have a car and a home. As long as their comforts are filled, their eyes are blinded to the realities of injustice that are everywhere. Where are the godly? Where are the generous? Where are the compassionate? Riches have hardened the hearts of the lost all around us, and even have hardened our hearts in this church and in the church at large. We're so filled with greed that we can't even see the culture of death and abortion that really is on every corner around us. Women are going along who have murdered their own babies because their husbands and their doctors and those who love them are telling them that it's okay. And we say, where is the justice for these victims? The lost are blind to true riches. They hotly pursue the poor. They're blind to the worth of each soul. People are willing to do anything for money. Young men are giving the best years of their life to get easy money from drugs or schemes of some kind. Every year, $400 billion enriches people because of the sale of illegal drugs. And $35 billion is spent on treatment for addictions every year. Why do these addictions continue? It's because people love money and they hotly pursue the poor. They destroy the lives of the needy. Young women are conned or kidnapped into giving themselves into human trafficking. Every year, thousands of women here and around the world are sold as merchandise. Every year, the distribution and sale of pornography is destroying families. Here's an article from ABC News posted on January 28th of this year. This is ABC News. They report that pornography has grown into a $10 billion business, bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball. And some of the nation's best-known corporations are quietly sharing in the profits. And they name companies like General Motors, AOL, Marriott. They earn revenue by piping adult movies into Americans' homes and hotel rooms, but you won't see anything about it in their company reports. Do you see that there is such wickedness all around us? God's people know where the true riches are. Amen? Our riches are not found in this world. We lay up treasure in heaven. We are not a part of this world. We do not feel comfortable in this world. We are very grateful for the earthly treasure that God gives us, but we gladly give it away to expand the kingdom of our God. For greed, the wicked take advantage of the poor. For greed, the wicked renounce the Lord. There are those in the church that are part of those who are wicked. You know, the wheat and the tares abide together until Jesus comes. So much more could be said, but look at what verse 3. David says, the wicked boasts of the devices of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Other translations have it translated like something like this: the wicked praise the greedy, but they curse the Lord. The wicked boast about the next great money-making thing, even if it destroys the lives of people. And they deny the Lord. It says they curse and renounce the Lord. Romans tells us that there's no one on earth who is a true atheist. Romans chapter 1 says that God's eternal power and attributes are revealed to everyone, every single human being that has ever lived or ever shall live, and that they are without excuse. And so people all around us can renounce the Lord, but that is the most foolish thing that a person can do. It's true insanity. Look at verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek the Lord. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His way prospers at all times. This is the wicked's way, prospering at all times. Your judgments are on high, way out of sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. And so here we have a culture of atheism. The pride not only of materialism, but atheism. Those who would say they believe in God are 83% in our country. But those who actually practice their faith is only 17%. They believe in God just in case. You know what I'm saying? And if you ask them, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And you know what most people say? Of course I'll go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. He could be a bank robber, but he's not as bad as the bank robber down the street. Now, that guy's a real bad guy. He could be a blasphemer of the Lord, but his mouth is not as foul as the other guy. And they're all comparing themselves among themselves. But as Christians, we come face to face with the living God, and we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves to the living, holy, righteous God. And nothing is clean in his sight. He's so holy. He sees all of our iniquity. But aren't you glad that there's mercy in Jesus? And that's why Christians should be the humblest, in very great contrast to those who are the wicked, described as the wicked. They are wicked and they're blind to their own wickedness. They might seem like good people, but in the eyes of God, they are so blind, they think that they're okay. And they don't understand the holiness and the righteousness of God. In fact, it says in verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Isn't that a conundrum? As Christians, we see that often we are put down. And yet, the wicked seem to prosper. They seem to get away with it. And even in their own head, they play mental games. And they say, your judgments are on high, out of his sight. They think, oh, God will never judge me. If he does judge me, if there is a God, I'm a good guy because I gave so much money to this or that. That really takes care of all this mess that I'm doing in my life, all of this sin. And they say, oh, it's just, there probably isn't even a God. Verse 4, that's what he says. There is no God. And as for all of his foes, he puffs at them. He thinks he's a big deal. If I told you I didn't believe in trucks, and I parked my lawn chair in the middle of I-90, I would soon be a believer. And so it is with the wicked. The judgment day is coming. They may say there is no God now, but just as sure as that truck would hit me on I-90, judgment day is coming. And oh, that day may miss you, and it may miss you, and you may seem to dodge death. You may seem to have money and health and every good thing. But listen, if you're without Jesus Christ, you are wicked, and judgment day is coming. And see, we as believers, we lament the vanity, the sin, the evil of the world around us. As we see these things, we pray for them, but we lament to God. It says in verse 6, speaks of his pride and his arrogance. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. I mean, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid because I'm just going to die and I'm just going to be dirt and worms are going to eat my body and I don't remember what it was like before I was born, and so I'm not going to remember what it's like after I'm born. Listen, can I just tell you that in your DNA, there is such a thing as morality. And though you cannot find it under a microscope, you are made in the image of God. And your morality is universal. That is, this moral compass is in every person across the world and in every person who has ever lived. Why is that moral compass there? How do you explain it? Here's how I explain it. You're made in the image of God, and before the living God, you shall appear. And you can say that nothing is going to happen after I die. But God has given you a word from heaven, and we have it in the Bible. And you can try to destroy this book. You even try to defend this book. But it will never be destroyed. The word of God lives and abides forever and ever. And like a lion, it doesn't need defending. It's powerful in and of itself. And so the wicked say, I will not be moved. Nothing's really going to happen. Throughout all the generations, I will never meet adversity. Listen, you are going to meet adversity on the day of Christ. You may get away with it here, but you will not get away with it before the throne of God. So let us be bold in our evangelism as we lament for the wicked. Let us speak the truth before the lost. But not only do they have a prideful heart, not only do they also have a perverse mouth. And we lament that as David did. He brought these things to the Lord. Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. This verse actually is quoted in Romans 3:14, and we see that the words of the wicked are perverse in all that is before us. Just open your eyes to the media and the movies, and they have an agenda that curses God. Hollywood has an agenda. The television industry has an agenda that actually mocks God and mocks His Ten Commandments and mocks His order of creation. And sometimes it's very subtle. Often people will say, I'm a Christian. I was just reading an article about Jane Fonda, and she says, I'm a Christian. And I've heard so many people say, oh, praise the Lord, she's a Christian. But if you read what she says she basically denies that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. See, sometimes the curses of the wicked are very subtle. Don't be deceived. There is an agenda in the media to amuse you to death, to eternal death, to spiritual death. What does amuse mean? Ah, no, muse, think, no thinking. Don't think about life. Just watch the next episode and see how the very plot line tries to unravel the righteousness of God in our culture. And so we hear the wickedness of the words in the media. How about people at your workplace? You hear them. They may take God's name in vain. They may say that, you know, they may lie to you. They may lie to their company just so they can get a little extra. Maybe you yourself have been bullied with words, threatened or abused. And I've seen this in companies where there are managers and even owners that will intimidate with their words just so they can get what they want. And you've been bullied before. You've been abused before. And what do you say? Lord, what is going on here? Where are you in all of this? Can I just say that there's coming a payday someday? There's coming a day, and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we think, where is the sign of His coming? Things are just as they've been since the beginning, as Peter says. When is God going to show up? This is how David feels, and so he brings it to the Lord. He not only laments their pride and their perverse mouth, but their plundering hands. Look at verses 8 through 10. The wicked sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. There are people that will literally murder. They will literally kill to get their way. They will literally snuff out the life of another. Every 10 years, 150 people, 150,000 people are taken by murder in the United States of America. And do you know that more than half are left unsolved? What does that tell you about the people that are walking the streets of your neighborhoods? There are more than half of the murders in our country are left unsolved. One that is solved was happened in our own neighborhood, our dear neighbor Norbert. He was so kind and generous. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. 6'6" Latino guy, man. He was the best. And nobody ever wanted to mess with him. And he used all of that big muscle to be a blessing to his neighbors. You know, sometimes he'd mow his neighbor's yards. But in the wintertime, that's when Norbert really got going. I mean, he got his snowblower out, and he loved to do snowblowing. You're like, I wish Norbert would move to my neighborhood. Because Norbert would just go into our driveways and on our sidewalks, and we would just look out in a blizzard, and there's Norbert. He's just loving it like a puppy loves to be petted. And then one day, 2 years ago about this time, his daughter had a friend over, and her friend's boyfriend came over, and they got into an argument, and Norbert escorted him out of the house. The man pushed Norbert. Norbert picked up the man and literally put him outside. But the man toppled, tripped Norbert, and as they were rolling around, the young man pulled out his gun and killed Norbert right across the street from our house. That happens in this world. And sometimes the wicked are willing to do anything to get their way, including destroying the life of another. How can people do this? On September 11th, 2001, we saw almost 3,000 people come to their death in various places in the United States, in New York, at the Pentagon, in Pennsylvania. How can people be so bloodthirsty? And they did it in the name of religion. Even our media culture celebrates violence and murder through salacious news stories, video games, Hollywood movies. How long will our culture celebrate violence? We lament those who have plundering hands. We lament those with David in verse 11 who have perverse minds. The wicked says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And it seems as David is praying, his whole perspective begins to change. Because in the next verse, he says, arise, O Lord. I know that you're just. I know that you're righteous. I know that you're going to come and bring justice and judgment and righteousness to the world. But do you notice verse 11 and verse 1, how similar they are? David accuses God in a way, I wouldn't maybe call it accusing, but he feels like God has abandoned him, like God has hidden his face and forgotten about him in his troubles. And we have the same language here. You know, the wicked believes that God has hidden his face. He will never see it. You know, Lord, I'm thinking like the wicked. I've got to stop thinking like the wicked. God is not absent. God is sovereign. God is more concerned about evil than you are. The wicked think that God is forgotten. I'm not going to be like the wicked. Can I just tell you, church? We need to stop thinking like the wicked. God is present. God is here. God is righteous and just, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. And so it's like David wakes up. And instead of saying, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself?" He realizes, you know, the wicked feels like God is hiding himself, that God will never see what he's doing. And suddenly he says in verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." Listen, we have a sovereign God, and we have to look to his morality. Sometimes when we look at evil, we witness evil, and we cry out to God, "Where are you, God?" Sometimes there's this idea that we are more righteous and more moral than the living God, who put this moral code in all of us. Listen, God's morality will never be compared to anybody else's. He is the righteous one. He is the holy one. "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand," verse 12, "forget not the afflicted." God is pictured here by David in a courtroom, standing up, putting out his hand as a gesture of judgment to the wicked. So many people say, you know, "I don't believe in God. I haven't seen God." There will be a day when all people, the living and the dead, will appear before God and they will see him. They will see his Son in all of his glory. And they will have to give an account. And on that day, the afflicted will all be healed. And all of their desires and all of their needs will be met. There will be a day when God lifts up his hand as the judge of all the world. And he will remember his afflicted people. David laments, "Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation." You note their trouble. You note their vexation, their grief, their depression, their difficulties. You do see that you may take it into your hands. And God does note all things. He notes the righteous and he notes the wicked. And he takes it into his hands. And I don't know about you, but there's only one way that I know to be righteous in the sight of a holy God. I am justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If I try to make myself more moral, if I try to make myself a better person, you know what I become? A worse person. I become self-righteous and proud. God does see. He's concerned to judge the ungodly. And he's concerned to help his saints. It says in verse 14, "To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless." He helps those. Aren't you glad that when you came to know Jesus, God sent the Comforter to you? That could also be taken as the helper, the counselor. Aren't you glad that you're not alone here on this earth, that God is not distant, that he is there for you and with you if you just call upon him? Do you notice what is happening in this psalm? I just want you to see how David prays, because this teaches us how to pray. He's discouraged. He's perhaps depressed. "Lord, you seem so far away." He lays his burdens before the Lord. He humbles himself before the Lord, and the Lord exalts him. He sees God in his justice. Now, God seems silent. He seems distant. But that's only because we are finite. It seems like we have to wait and wait and wait. But God is outside of time. And so Jesus is going to appear. There is going to come that day when all things are meticulously made right. And David just says it plain. "Break the arm," verse 15, "of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." There's coming a day when Jesus appears and every sin and wrong and iniquity and abuse and evil will be brought to account until there is none left unaccounted for. And righteousness will reign on the earth. And so we look to the Lord's morality. We look when Jesus appears, not only to his morality, but also to his majesty. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Judgment is coming. It's not if, but when. God will not at all acquit the wicked. He stretches his arms out to the world. All day long he pleads with the world, come to me, come to me, come to me. I will give you rest. But dear friend, if you're here and you're lost, remember, there's coming a day when God's patience ends. He's not willing that any should perish. And because of that, he's patient. He's waiting. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his heart. But there is coming a day when justice must prevail. And God says, enough, no more sin, no more evil. And on that day, Jesus will come and the nations will perish from their land. It's no longer going to be the land of this government or this president or this prime minister. All of those great leaders will pale in comparison to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the God of Gods, our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the Lord's mercy as David closes this prayer, verses 17 and 18. Oh Lord, he says, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So many of the poor and oppressed are afflicted and manipulated and controlled. How many people in the history of the world have experienced human slavery, human trafficking? This isn't a new thing. This is a very old thing. And yet you hear about so many of those who are in the most evil of circumstances, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, loving him. Even in the early church, the great population of the saints in the early centuries of the church were the slaves and the poor. Why is that? As David comes to his senses, he realizes all of this wickedness is temporal. All of the injustice is temporal. I can be in the worst of the worst places and trust in a good God because I know that my suffering is temporary. It's just a short time. It's not worthy to be compared with the glories of Christ in his kingdom that are very soon going to be upon us. So let me encourage you to wait on the Lord. Renew your strength. You may be in a terrible pit. David says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently upon the Lord when I was in that pit. And the Lord inclined to me and heard my cry, and he drew me up out of this pit of noise and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. It could be that you feel distant from God. You feel like you're in this pit. And you're waiting on God for evangelistic purposes. That God is going to answer you and set your feet on a rock. And put a new song in your heart. Many will see it and fear and shall what? Trust in the Lord. Your hardships are never wasted, saint. They see your good works and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you feel distant from God, wait. Wait on the Lord. I have a friend. He was my counselor in college. And not long after college, he came under a deep depression as well as a kind of a fibromyalgia. His whole body was racked with pain. And I remember I would go to visit him. He was so knowledgeable. He had master's degrees in theology and yet he barely had the strength to talk to me for 1 hour a day. And he says, Matt, I've been talking to the Lord and I'm just wondering how long I want to be a missionary. And he just kept memorizing scripture. He kept praying. And after 7 or 8 years, my friend Matt It just broke. His depression broke. His health changed. His health turned. He got married. He enlisted with a mission board. He's in Mexico preaching the gospel today. Now, that's not going to happen for everybody, but I'm saying he just consistently sought the Lord. And that's what we need to do when we feel distant from the Lord. Here's another thing you can do. Not only wait on the Lord, but tell your complaints to God. God wants to hear your difficulties. What exactly is it that's bothering you? What makes you mad, bitter, upset, hopeless, depressed? Bring that to God. Write it down. Get it out. Put it into a prayer and trust in His sovereign timing. But tell the Lord. Don't just carry it around with you. Give your burdens to the Lord, your anxieties, because He cares for you. And remember who wins. The wicked are not getting away. Have you ever watched that show, Cops? There's always inevitably, in the show Cops, a car chase. You know what I'm talking about? And I always go, why in the world do these people run from the police? Because if they can't get them immediately, you eventually see a helicopter come out, and half of the force is going to find this person, this fugitive. They never get away. They never outrun them. And can I just say that evil will not prevail? God will always get the culprit. God will arise. But listen to this. If you're here without Christ, plead the mercy of the blood of Christ upon your own soul before it's too late. Because there will be a day when it is too late and the wicked will perish. And the afflicted and the oppressed will be healed. And that day is coming. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you care for us, even when we don't feel your presence. We thank you for the Psalms, and we just ask that you teach us to counsel ourselves with your word. Lord, help us to wait on you, Lord. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that they would lift their heart in faith to the blood of Jesus, that they might have eternal life. And Lord, thank you for all who know you, that they are in your hands, and no one can snatch them from your hands. Oh, we bless you and pray that you would work in us to give our burdens and our cares to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.